صف الزهراء على أجال يوسف الزهراء على أجال يوسف الزهراء
اللهم صل على محمد.
As some of you know, there are many religious studies out there in the world, and Orientalists, Westerners looking into Eastern, Middle Eastern religions, and vice versa. We have Muslims that are doing research in Christianity, Judaism, etc. We have all of this academic work happening in the world today regarding different religions. And when you look into these curriculums that they have for study of religions, different religions, you will see that one of the main courses that they will have for you is the study of the scriptures of those religions. Because it is the book of a religion that defines that religion. No matter how many teachings there are that have been passed down from generation to generation, by the mouth and by talk, it doesn't matter. When it's time to study a religion, when it's time to look into a religion to see if it's a religion that you would actually want to embrace yourself even, what are you going to do? First thing you're going to open up is not the hearsay and what people say about that religion. You're going to go straight to the most important form of literature that they have, or the most important literature that they have, which is their holy book, their scripture. And this is something that makes perfect sense, because this is the book that is to be followed by all generations. This is the common denominator between all the generations that adhere to that religion. This is how we do research into it. This shows the importance and significance of the book of a religion, the holy book, the holy scripture of a religion. Islam being no exception. Now, it doesn't even matter if the religion that was brought by an individual, that individual is a great individual. For example, in Islam, we believe that our Prophet is the highest of all figures ever to come. Out of all the Prophets, out of all the holy figures of all different religions, our Prophet is the number one on the list. Before and after. That came and to come. But still, when it comes time to study the religion of Islam, the Qur'an, which is the book of the Muslims, takes precedence over the Prophet and him and his character when it comes to introducing the religion. Yes, the Prophet is the living example of the product that will come out of a religion like this that is based on a book by the name of Qur'an. Yes, that is true. But when people are looking into Islam, when people are doing research into Islam, they look at the holy book of Islam, which is the Quran. Same thing with other religions. You won't have Christology maybe before you have study of the New Testament when it comes to Christianity. And so on. I say this because I've done 2 years of work in this field. When you look into these fields of study, you see that that's the number one thing on the list. Now, unfortunately for us as Muslims, practically, we don't adhere to this norm of the world when it comes to our own religion. When it comes to the study of our own religion, we are going left and right. 600 plus pages of scripture, of literature from God Himself, we believe. We believe it came from Allah Himself. For example, the Christian school, the Christian faith, will tell you that our four Gospels are not written by God. They didn't come from God. They are written accounts by people who saw God. Okay? And it's interesting how one of them had come to Qom, and he was saying that this is an honor for us, that God didn't send us a book, God Himself came down to us. Okay? So, we don't want to talk about that right now. The point I want to make is that we personally believe that this book came from Him Himself, from Allah Himself. When it comes to learning about the deen more, when it comes to connecting to Allah more, connecting to the deen more,
we in practice are not living up to this standard, that this is the number one thing that should be on the list, the book. When we look at the Ahlul Bayt, when we look at the Hadith, they're always talking about the book, the book, the Qur'an, the Qur'an. Oh Imam, how can I tell if a report comes from two different people, I want to tell which one is right, which one is wrong. The first thing on the list he says is, bounce it off of the Qur'an. But unfortunately, we see that sometimes, if not a lot of times, when it comes to learning the deen, lots of other things that are not very precise, not very accurate, that are not very concrete. We are adhering to those, listening to those, taking those up as deen, while the Qur'an will talk about other things. For example, let me just give you an example before I move on. This is something I've seen in where I live, back home. Well, I don't have a sense of home anymore. I don't know if Qom is my home, if America, where I was born and raised, was my home. Inshallah, everywhere is the home of a mu'min, as long as he has Allah in his heart, inshallah. But back in that home, which I'm talking about now in Qom, or in Iran, or wherever, you will see sometimes a car will pass by, and on the license plate, you've got blood all over the license plate. Think of any major religion today that we have that will not have any scripture. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gone out of His way. He has not only sent a book just like other religions. I don't care if those other religions, we believe that their books have been altered and they've been changed. I don't care about that, whether they've been changed or not. As long as they still have a book which guarantees the survival of their religion. Not only Allah understands this and puts up His sleeves and sends a Qur'an like this, not only that, but He also makes this Qur'an a miracle. So He's gone all out of His way. He's done as much as He needed to do for this purpose. Can I have the brothers and sisters move up a little bit? Because we're going to run out of space. We're cramming in the back.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So Allah has gone out of His way for us. Then we have the verse of Surah Furqan, verse 30, that the Prophet is complaining to Allah. And he's saying, "Oh Allah, You went out of Your way. You sent the Qur'an. But My people, they neglected it. They abandoned it. إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا." They did hajar of the Qur'an. They put it aside. They abandoned it. Do I want this verse to be talking about me? Of course not. So what do? We have to try to take up the Qur'an. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how we're supposed to do that, inshallah. The Qur'an is so important, as I said before, because it reminds us of the Akhirah a lot. It helps us secure the purpose of creation a lot. I'm not going to repeat that from yesterday. Imam al-Ruqa alayhi salam alayhi wa hadith here.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When one says the name of Imam al-Ruqa, he longs for the ziyarat of Imam al-Ruqa alayhi salam because of all the rewards. Inshallah, Allah gives us that tawfiq. Imam al-Ruqa alayhi salam, he would finish the Quran once every 3 days. And this is not Ramadan, the month of Ramadan we're talking about, it's always. He would finish the Quran once every 3 days. And he would say that, "I can do it faster, but I'm not going to do it faster. Because I don't want to do it because I have to put some time into reading the Qur'an. I have to think about it a little bit. When I come across the verses, I have to ponder over why they were revealed. What happened that this verse was revealed? About whom this verse was revealed? What can I take from this verse?" Imam al-Ruqa would take the Qur'an very seriously. We think sometimes that our imams, you know, are some superhuman beings. No, the imams would listen to the Qur'an, would recite the Qur'an, think over them. The verses of Hadab would come, would ask Allah to keep these Adabs away from him. He would see the verses about Jannah, he would say, "Oh Allah, I want this, please." So some of us, we get super spiritual and we think, "Oh, we should only ask for, you know, the supernatural thing." Things that have to do with the soul, which is good, which is very good, and it shows that we have a good understanding of Allah. But the Imams would even ask for those things that the Jannah talks about, The Quran talks about in Jannah. You would ask for those. Why not ask for those? It's okay to ask for those. This is Imam Rida al Islam. It's important, the Quran. The Quran is reminding Imam Rida about the Akhirah. So, we're not going to do that? That's how important it is. Even the Kuffar understand the importance of the Quran. They want to study our religion, they go to the Quran. But we don't want to do that. And this story, this very interesting story that I will share with you. That one of the greats has said, I want you to pay close attention to this because this is important. This should have an impact and affect our lives from today onwards. One of the great ulama that we had that passed away a few years ago, Ayatollah Mujtaba Tehrani, a mujtahid, a faqih, he knows his stuff. He's not a normal person that knows a little bit about Islam, he's a faqih. Very close to the Rabbah even. But he's very akhlaqi, very spiritual. And whenever he's talking about even the month of Ramadan, I even saw a clip of him talking about the month of Rajab. He starts talking about the month of Rajab and the merits and the values that are in the month of Rajab. He can't hold it back. He starts, breaks into tears and cries. Talks about Shahr Ramadan, cries. Everything cries, cries, cries. Well, he sees something. He understands something that he is like this. He cries, well, I cry in the month of Rajab because I know Shahr Ramadan is coming. He cries because he can't wait for Shahr Ramadan to come. These are our grapes. He says this, and this is something that moved me personally. And as a matter of fact, I've made a decision that from now on, maybe, I don't know. From now on, at least my Ramadan, my month of Ramadan lectures are going to be in Quran. Something related to the Quran. Okay, that's why I might not be invited many places. It's alright. Ayatollah Mujtaba Tehrani, this arif is great. He says, I'll read it to you. But before reading it, let me explain this also. That we all believe that the Shia school believes that there is always a hujjat on the face of the earth, right? Or else what happens? The earth will cease to exist. Allah won't have a reason to even send rain down. Ziyarah Jama'a Kabira. In it, the Imam, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he teaches us in the Ziyarat that it's because of the Ahlul Bayt that rain even comes. Or else there's no reason for rain to come down. There's no reason for existence. That's how important the insan al-kamil, the complete human being, the ma'sum of the time is. Some people, they ask, let me say this in parentheses, those people who want to find fault in the Shia school, they say, listen, what's your reason for having an imam always? That's why even now, you say that he exists. Some people, they will make this mistake of saying, well, he has to be there to guide the people. But then they turn back and they say, well, then there is no imam right now for you to guide. Okay, let me see you go ask your question right now from him. Is lobster halal or not? Let me see you go ask him. Where's the guidance? This Shia brother or sister will get stuck. It's okay. I'm not saying we should be, that it's expected of you. But there's more to imamah than just asking a few questions. We believe that if there is no imam on the face of the earth will cease to exist. Why do we say this? We have aqli reasoning for it, and we have many ahadith for this. That even if there's two people left on the face of the earth, one of them will be the hujjah. That if there's only one person left on the face of the earth, or if I remember correctly, I don't remember anything exactly, Allah, or if there's one day left, Allah will extend that day so much until the hujjah comes back to them. Things like that. We have so many ahadith in this regard. Okay. So we have this concept of hujjah. We have this concept of insan kamil, the complete human being. Alright. Now, let's see what Ayatullah Mujtaba Tehrani says. He says, if the complete human was to be in the form of writing, it would come in the form, or it would be in the form of the Quran. In other words, those of us who are saying, oh, I wish I could see an imam, one of the imams at least, look at the Quran. In other words, he's saying this. I'm putting these words in his mouth. This is the natural conclusion of what he's saying. It would come in the form of the Qur'an. The same way we say Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam. Was the human version of the Qur'an. In other words, if the Qur'an was to become a human being, it would be Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam. That same way we say if the Ma'soom was going to be in the form of writing, it would be the Qur'an. So Imam Ali is the Qur'an and not there. We say the speaking Qur'an. Everything he speaks is in accordance with Qur'an. The flip side of it, same thing. The Qur'an is also Imam Ali. He's saying this. In the form of writing. As a matter of fact, the Qur'an is the fitl al-akbar. We say the faqalain, the Prophet when he was leaving this world, or many times he said this, that I am leaving behind two fitls, two weighty, important things. He also said this after. He said, one of them is more weighty than the other. One of them is more important than the other. That's the Qur'an. How much time do we spend with the Qur'an? So he says, the same way Imam Ali was the human version of the Qur'an, now if the same way Imam Ali was, that same way the Qur'an is also the written form of a maqsum. Okay, so what do you want to conclude from this? He says, now if the recitation of the Qur'an and reflecting over the verses of the Qur'an doesn't touch and change our hearts, have no doubt that meeting the complete human, the complete insan, the Imam of the time, the Ma'soom of the time, have no doubt that meeting him also will not change our hearts. This is really alarming. This raises many red flags for me. That if I go and approach the Qur'an, I don't see much of a change. I don't see, like, you know, I'm repelled by it. Let's say it like that, okay? Let's not even say I'm attracted to it. I'm repelled by it. I don't want it. I don't like it. Well, then, if you meet the Imam of your time, he's saying this is what you will have. Because this is the manifestation of Asma. This is the manifestation of the insan al-kamil in written form, he's saying. If you want to see what state you will be in, how you're going to be like, if you meet the 12th Imam, see how you are when you are sitting with the Qur'an, he says. If you are eager to be with the Qur'an, you can be happy that you will really be eager to be with the Imam as well. Or else, if the Qur'an is mahjur for you, it's something abandoned, it's a stranger for you, and you have no bond with it, and you think you are eager for the Imam at the same time, then that is not the Imam that you want. That is just an imaginary Imam that you have, your mind has just created for you. Okay? This is Mujtaba Tahrani, one of the greats. One of the akhlaqi gurus of his time that our great ulama would speak about. He's saying this. He was maybe one of the ones close to Ayatollah Bahjat. He's saying this. Now, this shouldn't, of course, take away all hope from us and say, oh, that's it's over. It's either 0 or 100. It's either black or white. No, it's not like that. If you're 10% close to the Qur'an, that means you're 10% close to the maqsum of your time. That's still good. The point being, we have to start working a little bit. We have to start moving a little bit. There's more to Islam than just other aspects of it that we've boldened and highlighted too much and blown out of proportion. Our Islam right now has a huge head but chicken legs. Very thin, scrawny chicken legs. You want a proportionate person, you want a proportionate Islam. To make sure that's the case, it starts with Qur'an. What did Imam Hussein say on the last night? He said, get some time, extra time, so get some time because I want to recite Qur'an. Allah knows how much I love Qur'an and to prayer and all of these things. These are the well-established precepts of Islam. Allah knows how important this nafila that we do is. Some people, they go after, like, I don't know, some weird things, not knowing that all the magic, if you've taken care of all of your wajib and harams, one of the most important things is those nafilas that we have. Oh, I already know that. Okay, you already know that, but you're not doing it. That's why you're like this. Okay. So this is what Ayatollah Mujtaba Tahrani says. Alright. Now, I know we're feeling bad a little bit right now, because we don't feel that connected to the Qur'an. But it's not always our fault, let me tell you this. It's not always our fault. You can't expect to, when you recite the Qur'an, to recite it all fast and sloppy and fast and not know what you're saying and then expect to develop a connection with the Qur'an. I'm sorry, those are the words of the Qur'an. But at the end of the day, we have to understand a little bit of what we're saying and doing. Okay, Maulana, so you're saying that we should do the translation. If we know the translation and we read the translation, then we're set, right? But we still don't feel a connection, even when we read the translation. Why is that? The reason is that some of the verses will be understood through the translation of the Quran. But lots of those points that are in the verses will not come even if you know the translation of it. Why do I say that? Even if you're in the Hawza, you'll still have trouble. Okay, I have to make some, to admit that certain things over here, you know. Even if you know Sarf, Nahu, which is translated to more Arabic morphology and syntax, and the structures of words and sentences and grammar and all of that, you know all of that on one hand. And you also know Arabic terminology and all the terms that are used in Arabic, you know the definitions, even if you have these two brothers and sisters, still, sometimes, you will have trouble understanding the verses, and it's perfectly fine. But I'm trying to explain why sometimes it's hard for us to connect. Those verses that we understand the translation of and it helps us understand what Allah exactly wants to say, those we will connect with, alhamdulillah. But there's lots out there that we can't connect with because we don't know what Allah is trying to say. You don't believe me? Alright. Fasten your seatbelts, I'm going to rush through this. I have about 9 or 10 examples here. There's a million examples. These are just 10 that came to my mind in about 5 minutes. Okay? But there's many, many more. The Quran, for example, it says, once again, I'm apologizing to those who were in my lecture before this. I said, this is the only night I'm going to be repeating this. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth, the skies, the earth. Allah is the nur. Okay, alhamdulillah. I know what nur means. We all know what nur means. And we know samawat, we know ard, we know all of that. We understand it's saying Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. But what does Allah mean by that? What does it mean that Allah? Does it mean that Allah is lighting up the heavens and the earth? What does it mean exactly? We don't know. It takes scholarship to understand what this means, as our ulama have done. Our ulama have spent the time, they have explained these verses. But you see, translation isn't enough. So will I be able to connect with this? I'll connect relatively, but I won't connect with it completely. Why? Because I don't have a complete grasp of what it's trying to say. Another example. وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ. Allah's throne is on water. What in the world does that mean? I know what ma means, it means water. I know what arsh means, it means throne. But what does it mean that his arsh is on water? وَإِن مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا. All of you will be in the warid of Jahannam. Now warada, yaridu, means usually to enter something. So here the verse is saying, all of you will enter hellfire. Okay, that's not what it means. Because we know that the muttaqeen will not go to hell, right? That's what I was saying for 40 minutes yesterday. Those who are obedient servants of Allah will not go to hell, right? Yeah, so this verse is talking about those who are not muttaqeen. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but if you continue the verse, it says, or the next verse, it says, ثُمَّ نُنَجِّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا. After everyone is warid of Jahannam, ثُمَّ afterwards, which means at least 1 second after, we will save and deliver those who had taqwa, who were obedient servants. Well, that goes against everything I've learned. Our ulama are always telling us, if a person has taqwa, meaning the wajib and haram of Allah, he has taken care of it, he has the key to Jannah. So even 1 second he's not supposed to go to hellfire. But this verse seems like it's saying this. So how do I fix this up? And all of these have answers, by the way. I don't want you going home thinking that all of a sudden tomorrow no one comes because they say, oh, why bother, you know? Recite a salawat.
قُلْنَا
يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَأْجُوجُ وَمَأْجُوجُ مُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. The Quran says that we spoke to one of our servants. Okay, what was his name? We're not going to tell you his name. All we're going to say is we called him ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ, the one who had two horns. What does that mean? What does that mean? Allah, that this person has two horns. And there's some who explain, and they try to explain, there's different interpretations. But at the end of the day, knowing the translation will not help. This Dharmanin, he goes to a place, there's a people there, there are people living there. And the Quran says he went to a place where the sun would set, but it would set into a muddy spring or a muddy well. What does that mean? The sun goes in mud? What does that mean? And then not only that, we told him, tell these people that you've gone to now that you were never with before, tell them, or we're telling you, you can either punish them or be kind to them. Has this Dhul-Qarnayn ever seen these people before? No. Well, then why is he going to punish them? This doesn't make sense. Theologically. So how does that read with other things that we've learned so far? Just knowing the translation won't cut it. He directs the command from the heaven to the earth. يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. Then it ascends toward him in a day whose span is 1,000 years by your reckoning. The way you count, if you count by these time, the time that you go by, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 days a week, a year, and 365 days a year and all of that, if you're going to go by that time, this amr, this command that comes and goes, which we have no idea what it means, it takes it 1,000 years. What does that mean? You see how this is getting vaguer and vaguer? Right? I like to do this. I like to cause a big problem first. And then when I feel like you're about to attack me, then I'll give you the answers. Okay? In general, inshallah, I'm not going to solve each of these separately, but I'm going to give you a general answer. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءُ كُلَّهَا. Allah taught Adam the names, all of them. And when he told these to the angels, they're like, oh, that's why. Before this, we were like, God, why did you create this man? But now he knows names. Well, all of us know the names of things. What's so special about that? That this is the difference between Adam and the angels. That they have to prostrate towards that. Prophet Yusuf's story. After all those years of being away from his parents, from his family, Prophet Yusuf is reunited with his family. وَرَفَعَ أَبَوَيْهِ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. He took his parents up next to him on the throne, and now he is ruling Misr, or he's one of the top officials of Misr, of Egypt. While he's also a muwahhid, he's not an idol worshipper. Time to show the tawheed. What happens? His parents, خَلْقُ لَوْ سُجَّدًا. They fall and prostrate towards him. Well, isn't he a muwahhid? You're not supposed to prostrate to anyone other than Allah. But Ya'qub wa Nabi, the Prophet Ya'qub is his father. He's prostrating to Yusuf alayhi salam. What does that mean? This has to be explained. But the translation doesn't say it. I'm so worried. Exactly, that's the point I'm trying to make. That's why I'm here, to make you worried. That translation sometimes is not enough. Should I give you more examples? Let me just give you one more example. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. This is a total contradiction. Total paradox. The Quran says, you didn't throw the arrow or the spear, whatever it was, when you were fighting the enemy. You didn't throw it when you threw it. Allah threw it. Okay, wait a minute. Okay, are two people throwing or is one person throwing? No, one person is throwing. But there are two people. That kind of sounds like Trinity, man. He's one but three, three and one. What does that mean? Two and one. Explain to us. What does that mean? The translation does the same thing. It says, you didn't throw when you threw, but Allah threw. You didn't throw when you threw. That's a paradox. And sometimes you feel like lots of these people who are just off. right? Beginning with those extremists that may Allah wipe them out and uproot them forever and rid the world of their nuisance. People like ISIS and the likes of them. It's because of this problem. Just looking at the translation. Kill the mushrikeen. And then his scholar says, Shia is mushrik. Okay, Shia is mushrik. Mushrik should be killed. Let's kill the mushrik. It's a very simple logical argument. All balls are round. This is a ball, so this is round. All Shias are mushrik. Mushriks are to be killed. Shias have to be killed. You see where it ends? Sometimes people get upset. They say, oh, you speakers, or you people who come from Hamza, wherever it is, Najaf, Qom, whatever, you are monopolizing. You are hijacking for yourselves, and you think that you give authority to others who should speak, who should not speak, or I would be more than happy, and the brothers that know me from close, they know every day that we're driving here, I say, would you like to lecture instead of me? That's how much I don't like to lecture. But the point is that when it comes to the deen and dunya of the people, it's not something that Allah is very lenient about and flexible about. I wish that some of those people who speak, they would keep their boundaries at least, that would be good. For example, I have my limits that I know I can't step over this limit. Me being someone from the Hawza even, and I am a humble servant of yours, I have no claims of me being somebody or not being known. But the first thing you learn is that everyone has a limit. MashaAllah, today, everyone can have an opinion, everyone can say whatever they want to say. Okay, alhamdulillah, whatever. I don't want to go off track. Alright, so now the question is, you just destroyed the Qur'an for us. You said there's so much in the Qur'an that we don't understand. While the Qur'an itself tells us that I am a book for everybody. I am a book of guidance for all. The Prophet is for everybody. The Qur'an has been revealed لسان بلسان عربي مبين, a clear Arabic language. But now you're telling us anyone who knows perfect Arabic will not be able to understand all of it. What kind of that's that itself is a paradox. This is the answer I promised I would give. The answer is, brothers and sisters, don't worry that we don't understand all of the Qur'an 100%. The Qur'an, we have to see what its mission is for us, what it itself defines itself as, and see if this is being accomplished or not. Very simple. The Qur'an is a book of guidance, yes, as you said. The Qur'an is a book of guidance. Is the amount that we do understand from the Qur'an, which is not minute, which is not a little, it's a lot. I don't know how many of you don't understand that your skins will be, when the Qur'an says your skins will be burnt, I don't know how many of us don't understand that. If you don't understand, we can have a little walk to the kitchen together. If the kitchen has a stove, I will show us that what this means. Who doesn't understand that sweets and good and all that stuff is pleasurable? Food is pleasurable. If we doubt that, we have about 25-30 minutes left before we will all feel that, inshallah, at iftar time. So there are many verses that we do understand, that we can relate to. It's not that the guidance is compromised. This is important. It's not that the hidayah that Allah wants for us is not reaching us because we don't understand these details. We're getting the guidance. Some of the details we're not getting. And that's where tafsir comes into play. That's where Allah says, go to the Ahlul Bayt, go to the ulama, fas'alu ahla dhikr in kuntum la ta'lamun. Who are Ahlul Dhikr? Those are the Ahlul Bayt first and foremost, and those connected to the Ahlul Bayt who are the ruwat al ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, those who relate the sayings of Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is where I kind of get upset. You know, I got upset like 5 minutes ago, remember? This is the part where you get upset kind of when it comes to the details, certain conclusions that are drawn, certain things that are ascribed and attributed to the Qur'an. This is where we have to be a little more sensitive. When it comes to tafsir, not everyone is qualified. Because it'll ruin the deen of the people, the dunya of the people. Look at ISIS. Ruining their own fates and other people's fates in this dunya, and they're ruining their hereafter. Those who are responsible, those who are have shortcomings. Now, alhamdulillah, some people acknowledge this. Some people understand that there are limits here. That translation might not cut it sometimes. There, I will keep quiet, I will keep silent. But there are some. I don't want to sound all exclusive. But I want us to be, especially this community that is one of the communities that I care about a little bit more. And I feel we're on the same page and same wavelength. This is where I want us to be very careful, because there are some who do not acknowledge this. And I will give you an example of what I mean. A person who, without being qualified, goes and does tafsir of Qur'an, because it's not in translation. The verse didn't explicitly say it. You're saying that the verse, this is what it means, this is what it's saying. You're adding to it. You better have a good reason for that. You either have to be God himself, or one of the ma'sumeen, or one of the ulama who has an encompassing knowledge of what the ma'sumeen have said. Or else you will fall in the trap of at-tafsir bil-ra'i, doing tafsir with your own understanding. You feel like, oh, this might be good because this reads with other things that I believe in, and then you'll do tafsir like that. You will explain and interpret the verse like that. Let me give you an example. An example for that now would be, I've heard this, inshallah it's not true. Inshallah it's not true. Inshallah there are not people out there who are actually saying this. But if it is true, let me know after the lecture so that I can be more upset. I'm going to give you an example. There's a verse in the Quran. Suratul Mujadala, verse 12 and 13. We'll talk about 13 later, but Surah 12 is my focus. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu إِذَا نَاجَيْتُمُ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ نَجْوَاكُمْ صَدَقًا. O people who believe, O believers, O mu'mineen, from now on, when you want to speak with the Prophet, give a sadaqah before you speak to the Prophet. Okay. So I just gave you the translation of this part of the verse. Anything extra than this, I better have a reason for it. I better have a hujjah for it, or else I'll be responsible. Or else it will be tafsir bil-ra'i. Not proper tafsir, but tafsir bil-ra'i. It'll be like how the Prophet said, Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyun mawla. But I will say mawla means whoever I'm his friend. It'll be something like that. We don't like that. Okay. Give a sadaqah before you go to the Prophet. They say, I checked this in the tafasir, they say that the people were asking the Prophet too much, taking up his time too much, sometimes even wasting his time over nothing. The questions they were asking were worthless questions. Not good for their dunya, not good for their akhirah, nothing. The Quran says, okay, let's see, let's filter these people a little bit out. Let's see who has really wants the Prophet for the Prophet and the knowledge the Prophet has. So the Quran says, from now on, give a sadaqah, okay, before you go. Let's see how much you really want to speak to the Prophet. What happens is the story goes like this, that slowly people didn't go to the Prophet anymore, they deserted the Prophet, and Imam Ali al-Islam was the only one who went to the Prophet and continued to give sadaqah before he went to the Prophet. And some accounts say that the Imam Ali said that this is the best money I've spent in my life, going to the Prophet for this. No? Okay. That's the story. We didn't get anything else out of the verse. Alright. Are we sure? בסדר סלון?
Now, if someone says that the prophet was ordered to take sadaqah, or the people were ordered to give the prophet sadaqah, now, according to those things that people that I've heard, inshallah, it's not true, as I said. Some have concluded that what this means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O Prophet, take sadaqah for yourself. The money has to come to you, O Prophet. The money has to come to you in your pocket. One. Two. Not only is this sadaqah, but I'm charging the people on behalf of the Prophet. Okay, wait a minute. If it's sadaqah, then it's not charging anymore. Charging and sadaqah are different. No. Charging means you tell them beforehand, this is how much you pay me. The Prophet would never do that. Okay, so this person who said this, inshallah, whoever said it, inshallah, they had good intentions, I don't know. But what he's saying is that Allah is charging, or the Prophet is charging, one, the money is going in the Prophet's pocket, two. And number three, the conclusion that they're probably drawing is that this means that anyone who is going to speak like the Prophet used to speak, that they can also, beforehand, charge and bargain maybe. I don't know. Whatever the conclusion that's supposed to be drawn. And of course, this doesn't... I'm not trying to say that... that people don't take care of their scholars and so on. This is another story. But this is talking about it becoming a business-like thing. And I know it's a touchy subject, so bear with me. The verse said, take sadaqah. Now, I asked, first of all, when I heard this, I was like, oh my God. Shivers down my spine, because it looks like tafsir bil-ra'i all the way. I was like, maybe you're wrong. Go check. So I checked. How? I asked my peers, my colleagues, have you heard this before? What do you think of this tafsir of this verse? They were like, dang, that is something else. So I was like, okay, that's a good sign that, alright, the fact that I was struck by this is not something that is just for me. It's like, this is really true apparently, that it is something surprising and alarming and dangerous and weird. Talk about awkwardness. Alright, so I was like, no, wait a minute, let's go and look into the books. Shi'i and Sunni tafsirs. Brothers and sisters, I didn't find anything like that. Al-Mizan of Allama Tabataba'i, nothing. Tafsir of Islam Akram Shirazi, nothing. Majma' al-Bayan, nothing. Al-Durr al-Manthur of As-Suyuti, which is on the Sunnah, nothing. Mafatih al-Ghayb of Fakhr al-Razi, Tafsir al-Kabir, nothing. As a matter of fact, the opposite. I mean, if there was such a thing in some book, it would have been in these major tafsirs, one of them. It's not there. Not only is it not there, this is what the tafsirs say. The tafsirs, Shia and Sunnah, both. They say that, first of all, sadaqah is not for the Prophet. This was a way to get the people to pay sadaqah so that the poor people could benefit from this money. Not the Prophet, first of all. And even if it was sadaqah for the Prophet, how dare you change the word from sadaqah to charging? Ooh, that is some proper tafsir al-ra'i. The words count, brothers and sisters. There's no joke when it comes to Allah's words and the Qur'an. If you're going to meddle with the hadith, you can't meddle with the Qur'an. Alright. So charging. Let's just say it means charging. Even if it does mean charging, that means the Prophet can charge for his knowledge. Does that mean that I'm like the Prophet, that I can also... Okay, then if that's the case, then I can marry more than four wives too, because the Prophet was allowed, and you know...
This is one of the rules. Maybe that's only for the Prophet. Where's your proof that this is not just for the Prophet? Show me one case of the Ahlul Bayt charging the people for disseminating Islamic knowledge. Yes, the Ahlul Bayt, the people would bring them sometimes things, Ahlul Bayt would accept, fine. But charging, and this is why in the Hawza, they will tell you this, that listen, if the people help you out, it's fine, take it, this is how Allah is helping you, but don't you dare bargain before them. Okay. Now, the point I want to make though is that, let's just say it was charging. How can you generalize and from the Prophet, and this thing that is for the Prophet, move out of that, broaden the scope and say, it applies to everyone. There is no proof for this, except for Tafsir al-Ra'i. Alright, fine. I'll end with this word. Let's just say that the verse explicitly even said, take sadaqah. This sadaqah means you're charging them. It's an exchange. Your knowledge for their money, fine. This is not just for the Prophet, this is for everyone. Fine. Very good. Alhamdulillah. Are we set? We're not set. Open the Quran to verse 13. أَأَشْفَقْتُمْ أَن تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ نَجْوَاكُمْ صَدَقَةً. Oh, you didn't want to do that, huh? After a while, they deserted the Prophet. They didn't want to do it anymore. So what happens? Allah says, alright, I'm not going to let my Prophet be deserted. At the end of the day, I want the people to be guided. I know these people are stingy. I know these people, they don't care that much about the deen, but I am the all-merciful. I will try to get as many people as I can into. I'm not going to try to be exclusive. Inclusive as possible, as long as they don't cross the red lines. So what does Allah say? أَشْفَقْتُمْ. It was hard for you. You don't want to? Fine. You don't want to give salam? Fine. But, at least, إِذْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَتَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. And Allah forgave you, and you don't want to do it. Allah overlooked this flaw of yours. فَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةُ. Then establish the prayer at least. Give your zakat at least. Those main branches of Islam, the furu'uddin, take care of them at least. أَطِيعُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ. Obey the Prophet, obey Allah. At least have this. What does this mean? We call this nasakh, abrogation, nullification. There is a concept in Quranic sciences, brothers and sisters, called nullification of the Quran. Nullification in the Quran. A ruling in the Quran comes, another one comes after, nullifies the previous one. We don't have too many cases of it. But there's one case, brothers and sisters, if you ask any Mawlana or Shaykh, they will tell you this as an example of nullification in the Quran. There's difference of opinion. Some people say that this verse was nullified by that verse, this by that. Others will say, no, it wasn't. But there's one verse that they will tell you, you can say it's unanimous almost, that this is an example of nullification of Quran, by Quran. And that's these two verses. Verse 12 of Surah Mujadala has been nullified by verse 13. Allah said, I want you to pay sadaqat. After that, Allah says, I don't want you to pay sadaqat. I actually told one of my friends this. He's also a shaykh. He said, no, Ayatollah Khoui doesn't believe that this verse is an example of nullification. I went and looked into Ayatollah Khoui, and I saw that even he says, this is the only example of nasakh or nullification in the Quran. So the least I can say is that amongst the contemporary Shia ulama, this is ijma'i, this is consensual, and everyone believes that this is an example of nasakh. So let's just say that the Prophet was supposed to take sadaqat for himself, which he probably wasn't, because even we say that in our masaib that the sadaqat is haram on the Ahlul Bayt. Anyway, let's say it says take the sadaqat for yourself, and let's say you're charging them in exchange for your knowledge too. Inshallah, all of this is not true, as I said, hopefully. Let's say that it's not for the Prophet only, it's for everyone. It was nullified, my friend. It was nullified. But this person, if he says this, says that, this is what the verse is saying. Na'udhu. Seek refuge in Allah from this. This is Subul Aqibah. This is Tafsir al-Ra'i. This is doing Tafsir without any proof. As a matter of fact, there's proof against it. All for what? What's the purpose? Whatever the purpose is, inshallah, there's good intentions. So what is our goal, inshallah? I'll end, it's almost namaz time. These few nights, We're just going to get more familiar with how to understand the Qur'an, some of the details of the Qur'an, very simple. To get closer to the Qur'an, to become friends with the Qur'an, it's beautiful, actually. It's just that we have to increase a little bit our interaction with the Qur'an, the way we deal with the Qur'an, inshallah, in future nights. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.